Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. I too have been blessed to be here. It's always a blessing to meet together on Sunday morning. I trust that God will continue to reveal truth to us that will encourage us in our journey. In many ways, I feel like the message this morning is a continuation of our Sunday school lesson, and I don't apologize for that. A pair of hands methodically began to scoop up the loose ground, moving it into a pile. When a sufficient amount of earth had been placed in the pile, the hands began to move the earth around swiftly. The earth began to take a shape unseen before. When the earth had been fashioned into the desired form, the Creator bent down, looked approvingly at the shape, and placed his mouth over the earthen lips of the form. He breathed, forcing air into the earthen vessel he had fashioned. Suddenly, miraculously, the form responded to the breath and sprang to life. Adam was aware that he was the culmination and climax of creation, and that the Creator had just formed a special bond with him, a relationship of love. It's a quote from the Bible Study Tools. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Then chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God loves us very, very much. We already talked about that in the Sunday school lesson, but I'd just like to say it again. And I think it's something we need to endeavor to understand more and appreciate more. At least I do. You see, God had a purpose in creating you and me. Just the fact that the Godhead decided to create us in their image shows us something about God's character. Man was different than the rest of creation. Man was created in God's likeness. He resembles God in certain aspects, but is not equal to God. In the beginning, man was perfect and loved God. But we know that the fall changed this. Man sinned and fled from God. And John 3:19 tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Man can no longer enjoy that perfect state of innocence like Adam enjoyed before the fall. And I wonder what that was like. But Jesus came to restore that image, and he will do that for each one of us if we allow him to. There are two forces at work in our world today, God and Satan. Satan is out to deceive, to destroy, even the very elect. And so it calls the Christian to be on guard. God desires that all men would come to him in repentance and live zealously for him. But unfortunately, many people throughout history have fallen from a relationship with God and into a state of complacency. And how hard it must be on our Creator, on God, to have one of his created children become indifferent. Complacency is not a word that is found in the Scriptures, although it describes different people in the Scriptures. Complacency means a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble, total lack of concern. And I'm very grateful this morning to be a part of a group here. And I am not preaching this because I think we have become complacent. I don't feel that way. But rather, it's to warn us against the sin of complacency and help us to evaluate where we are in our relationship with God, our Creator. We want to fulfill God's purpose for us, what He created us for. God is a jealous God and will not tolerate a careless, unconcerned spirit. He created us. He loves us very much. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Amos. We are going to spend our time in this book this morning and look at what the prophet had to say to God's people, pick out some things that characterize complacency. I feel in some ways this is a bit of a negative sermon this morning, but I believe there is something we can learn from this book, from the example of Israel. In the beginning verses, it says who Amos was. He was a country boy from the little town of Tekoa in Judah, but most of his ministry was carried out in Israel, the northern kingdom. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, possibly between 765 and 755 BC. During the reign of Jeroboam II, Israel was experiencing good times, I guess you could say, from an earthly perspective. They were experiencing material and political success. Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12, that there will be the possibility of forgetting God. And I'll just read those verses real quick. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And we'll see here in Amos that very thing happened. What can we learn from Israel? We live in prosperous times, don't we? Life is good. We don't have much to worry about. We have plenty. In prosperous times, there is the tendency to forget God and become complacent. I would like to point out seven things here in the book of Amos that describe a complacent heart. Number one, the complacent do not maintain their relationship with God. Let's go to chapter 3 of Amos and verses 1 to 3. "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Here God is speaking through the prophet Amos and declaring that Israel was indeed a special people to him. They were a people who God knew. He says, "You only have I known." And that word known, the Hebrew word, I'm not sure if I can pronounce it, yedah, means more than just knowledge. It means to know people relationally, or experientially. It is knowledge accompanied by affection. And that same word is used in Jeremiah 1:5. And speaking of Jeremiah, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So God knew the children of Israel in a special way. At one point, there was a relationship there and a love that was reciprocated. But notice, it also says in verse 2 that Israel was going to be punished for their sin, which shows us that there was a separation in this relationship. They were not reciprocating that love that God had shown to them and was continuing to show to them. They had walked away from God and His ways, and it grieved the heart of God. Verse 3, "Can two walk together and not be agreed, except they be agreed?" The answer is no. That would be very difficult. God had formed these people. He created them. He gave them life. He fed them in the wilderness. He supplied their needs even in the most dire circumstances. He gave them the law and taught them what would bring His blessing upon them. And we see here that they walked away from it, uninterested and unconcerned about their relationship with God. Apparently, sin was appealing. Apparently, they were not touched by the love God had for them. Unfortunately, this happens to many people who face success and affluence. But not only to them, it can happen to anyone. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Do I understand the tremendous love that God has for me and His keen interest in my well-being? Do I care, and am I reciprocating the love that He shows to me every day? Does Jesus have a special place in my heart? And if He does, am I guarding that place? Israel did not. They broke that relationship through sin. Oh, how sin tears the heart of God. He wants us. Am I doing my part in living in His perfect will and maintaining and protecting the covenant relationship that I made with Him? Secondly, number two, the complacent do not recognize God's hand in the circumstances of life. Going on to verses 6 to 8 of chapter 3, it says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" The trumpet here refers to ram's horn, a ram's horn being blown, and a ram's horn was used in various ways, but one way it was used was to alert people of danger. So he's asking a question here. Would a trumpet being blown not bring fear to the people? Certainly the people would be afraid. And then he goes on to mention, shall there be evil, or you could say disaster or calamity, and it not be the Lord's hand? The calamities that God was bringing upon Israel were to help them realize their condition. And it was an effort to help them turn from sin. But they pretty much viewed them as accidents and misfortunes. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And that word evil there means the same as it does here in Amos. It means physical calamity. God allows things into the lives of his people for a cause. And there's so much we can learn through adverse circumstances, and God wants us to learn. But what would happen if we suddenly turned a deaf ear and a cold heart toward these things? Instead of seeing God as a God of love who wants what is best for us and is constantly endeavoring to draw us back to himself, draw us closer to himself, we would see him as the author of evil, hardship, and ruin. And when we see God in that way, we will have no desire to have him be our friend. Going over to chapter 4, verses 6 to 11. Says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. These verses speak of all those things that God brought upon them in an effort to bring them back. Yet they did not return to the Lord. They did not recognize God's purpose. It was to remind them of who he was. It was to remind them of their sin so they would return to God. There are a few things I want us to think about. Number one, God visits his people. He allows afflictions and hard things in our lives. Secondly, God has a divine purpose for everything he does and allows in our lives. He knows what he is doing. He loves us. He created us. He wants us. Number three, his providential visitations will accomplish their mission in us. They will chasten, soften, reclaim, or else harden, render obstinate, and ripen for final destruction. And number four, afflictions should humble us and cause us to reflect and to seek God's purpose through it all. These things are never sent in vain. Do I care that God loves me enough to allow things into my life to draw me to himself? It is easy for us to become frustrated and upset when things go wrong. But perhaps God wants to show us something, and we need to be sensitive to that. I also want to point out that God gives warnings through his faithful servants. We see this in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. It says, he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. In verse 8, he mentions that if a lion roars, won't the people fear? Why, of course. And then he says, if God speaks to a prophet, how can he not help but prophesy those things that God said? But they didn't even want to hear what the prophets had to say. In chapter 2 and verse 12, it says they commanded the prophecy or I'm sorry, they commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gates, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You know, it's never easy to accept rebuke and correction. But if we love God and want that image of God, we will accept it because we want to be where God wants us. Those who are complacent won't, because they are self-satisfied. They are unconcerned. God help us to be sensitive to his efforts in speaking to us, whether it be through circumstances in life or through another brother or sister. Let's remember God loves us very much and is jealous of our wholehearted allegiance. Number 3, the complacent do not consider that they must answer to God. We read chapter 4, verses 6 to 11, where he enumerated all the evils that he brought upon them. Going on to verse 12 and 13, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. We wonder how anyone could pass this off with little concern. But there are people who do. And perhaps we ourselves even find ourselves doing that sometimes. Self-satisfied. We must consider often that someday we will meet God and we'll need to answer before him. There is nothing we can do to prevent this. It will happen. Ezekiel 18:30 says, therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Acts 17:30 to 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Prepare to meet thy God is a call to all of us. It is a reminder that God will judge the wicked. Let's not only think about the present. It's so easy to do that. We think about the pleasure we'll get and convince ourselves that the consequences won't be so bad. God help us to develop and maintain that eternal perspective in all that we think, do, and say. Number 4, sin and injustice become acceptable to the complacent. Chapter 5 and verses 11 to 13. It's just terrible what had happened here. It says, forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. We might think, how can this happen? How could someone treat the poor so unjustly? It mentions how they tread down the poor, they oppress them, and take everything from them. That's how they gained their riches. They took their wheat, they took their money and used it to build houses of stone. and to plant pleasant vineyards. They may have deceived themselves into thinking that God didn't know. But verse 12 says, For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. It seems like it became a way of life for Israel. But because there was no love for God, we see that there was no love for anyone else either. It was a self-love that was driving them. Many people live in sin because they enjoy it. They don't like the consequences, but they enjoy their sin. Why? Because it gratifies self. Is there any sin or weakness in my life that I have come to accept? We are on dangerous ground when we begin to be okay with our weaknesses and sins, if we are willing to call them that. We open the door to complacency when we become unconcerned about sin. 1 John 4:7, or maybe I should ask, what is the proof of our love for God? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Loving God is evident through our love for others. We see that Israel lost both. When we lose our love for God and accept, when we lose our love for God and acceptance of sin and injustice will be the natural result. We will lose love for our brother and will live according to what gratifies self. God help us to see sin as it really is, to see it as God sees it. Number 5, complacency separates from God and invokes his judgment. Chapter 5, in verses 14 to 27. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I hate and despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down its waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. There was serious deception going on here. Verse 18 shows us that there were those who desired the day of the Lord, even though they were living in sin. Woe unto you, he says, that desire the day of the Lord. to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And he goes on to mention about their worship in the temple and how detestable it was. So these people were church-going people. They were going through the motions of worship, and yet God said, I hate and despise your feast days, and I'm not going to delight in it. You offer up offerings, but I can't accept them. Quit singing songs. I'm not going to hear them. It shows us that God does not accept worship if we are living in sin and in a state of complacency. It is detestable. Sin separates from God. Verse 27 speaks of the captivity. God cannot tolerate sin. It appears like Israel had a false perspective in relation to God protecting them because they had the temple. I'm not sure if I totally understand all that, but back in Jeremiah, it mentions about them trusting in the temple. We know that trusting in the temple would get them nowhere. In Jeremiah 12, it says how the temple would be destroyed, just like the tabernacle was in Shiloh. The day of the Lord would not be a day of triumph for them, but a day of judgment. Separation. Reminder to us of the seriousness of sin. We cannot claim God's blessing and acceptance of our worship if we are living in sin. In verses 14 and 15, the prophet pleads with them and shows them what they need to do. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And then it says, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. Hate evil and love good and establish judgment in the gate. The question I want to raise this morning is there anything in my life that is separating me from God and causing him to detest my worship? You know, we can hide a lot of things from others, but we cannot hide from God. God knew all that was going on in the life of his people here. Coming to church will never tip the scales for unrepentant sin. Sin always needs to be repented of to restore a relationship with God. Let's never come to the place of being satisfied with sin and think we can somehow still be on good terms with God. Number six, the complacent are at ease under a false sense of security. Chapter 6, 1-3. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. The complacent feel very secure in their fortifications, so much so that they put far away the evil day. They don't think about trouble coming. And if it does, they think they'll be all right. Israel was finding security in Zion and in the mountain of Samaria, which it says here were chief of the nations. Perhaps they thought they were completely safe and that being in Zion afforded them some particular blessing or protection. When our security is placed in earthly fortifications, whatever they may be, money, possessions, godly heritage, etc., rather than in a living relationship with Jesus, it is a sure sign that something is wrong. Finding security in earthly things is the natural result of one who no longer knows the true God of heaven and earth. To be secure in Christ takes faith, a daily living faith that moves a person to fear. And keeping God's commandments. Nothing in this world will save us when the end of the world comes. When the end comes, all will be destroyed, along with all those who have their trust in their earthly fortifications. Are we finding fulfillment and security in a relationship with Christ? And finding a blessing in living in His perfect will and purpose? Or do we find ourselves too much at ease with and placing our trust in the things of this life? Lastly, number 7, it may be closely related, the complacent indulgence, selfish pleasures. If we look at verses 4 to 6, we get just a little window into the lives they lived. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. It was not a life that feared God. It was a life of pleasure, seeking the things that gratify the flesh. Self is an all-out destructive tyrant that has and will cause many to fall if Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not Lord at all if He is not Lord of all. I think we've all heard that phrase. If He is not Lord of all. God created you and me. In perfection. And then we sinned. And He went the second mile in providing redemption because we sinned. He wanted us to come back. God loves us very, very much. The question is, do I love Him? Do I care about my standing before Him? Am I maintaining a pure relationship with Him? Is there that bond of love there? Will we serve Him with all of our heart and avail ourselves of His grace and mercy to cleanse us and make us accepted in the Beloved? Ephesians 2, verse 10 in closing. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.